excited.
Folks that know me perhaps get tired of it, but I love the providences of God. And I don't have an exact definition here, but just obviously seeing his hand, putting things together from a statement that both my wife and I separately used for a ladies' retreat and for the preaching today, but also that song, Depths of Mercy, which frankly is not necessarily at the top of my list. You know, I wouldn't have said, if you asked, favorite song, Depth of Mercy. But as I prepared this message, I thought, wow, that's come to church and hear about sin's work against us, you know? But God has true love and tells us the whole story. And I just want to take a moment because I didn't pick Depth of Mercy. I'm not against it. But I know some of you are probably unfamiliar with it. And of course, hymns are not necessarily inspired, obviously not God-breathed. You know the difference there. But I think about this message and all, and on your handout there, my kind of personal conclusion was, may our hearts be stirred. So I'm going to give you the conclusion first. How about it? As we think about this, may our hearts be stirred as we think of God's rich blessings of mercy, grace, and peace. If you are saved, all that we have in Christ. And remember what we all were. And even though saved sinners, how we still fall sometimes. And God, I think, used that time to remind us of his perfection, who he is and who we are, and his love as well. Mercy. What's mercy? Mercy. Steadfast love. And that's because his love is based on him and not on us. Praise God. Our salvation is based on him and not us. Our staying saved is based on him and not us, and he changes not. We need to change to be more like him, and we have much room to do so. Until we get to see him, then we'll be like him. But my other conclusion is, may our hearts be burdened and prayerful for the lost. This is who they are. This is who we were. Lord, lead us to them. Lead them to us and save their souls. And so I'd like to go over that depth of mercy just a little bit. Wasn't planning this. Steadfast love. What is the depth of God's love that is steadfast? Not giving me the punishment that I deserve. Depth of mercy. Can there be mercy still reserved for me? Can my God his wrath forbear? Me, the chief of sinners, spare? Whence to me this waste of love? Why me? Why do you love me? Ask my advocate above. See the cause in Jesus' face, now before the throne of grace. The love of God, the love of Christ. We've just gone through that. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So many times our flesh gets in the way and we see folks, be they saved or lost, like, how can they do that? We need to ask the Lord to help us say, there go I, but for the grace of God. I am no better than they. The second verse is this, I, my master, have denied. I afresh have crucified and profaned his hallowed name. We can probably all say that this past week in some way or another. Put him to an open shame. Jesus speaks and pleads his blood. He disarms the wrath of God. Now my Father's mercies move. He receives me with his love. Depth of mercy. Last verse is this. I have long withstood his grace. You know, not just salvation. The grace to grow and not be impatient. The grace to grow to witness effectively. The grace to grow and return good for evil as a Christian. I have long withstood his grace. Long provoked him to his face, would not hearken to his calls. Remember that in the prayer there in Ephesians 1. Not just the call of salvation, but calling us, his spirit pricking us and convicting us. Sin, righteousness, and judgment, that intimate relationship we have. Would not hearken to his calls, grieved him by a thousand falls. There for me the Savior stands, shows his wounds and spreads his hands. God is love, his grace so free. Depth of mercy, there for me. And available to all. So perhaps couched in that, as we take a look at this, our rich spiritual position in Christ, raised and seated on the throne, can you see that dichotomy? Get out of the graveyard. If you're saved, you're out of the graveyard. You are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. And someday we will be actually literally there. And so set our affection on things above. Remember who we were. Remember the struggle that we're in is because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, and he's given us a sacred responsibility. Ephesians 1-3, our riches in Christ. Ephesians 4-6, what is the church? What are we here for? Not for the social gospel. Glad to take care of physical things, to build relationships with folks, but ultimately with a passion to share with folks by our lives and lips what only God can do, save that soul. So the last three chapters of Ephesians is our responsibilities. We have a great privilege, but a great responsibility to grow to be like Christ, first and foremost for his glory, but to be a testimony for him by life, and then by lip. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So let's pray. Our Father, we bow before you in this worship service, and the singing we've been lifted, as it were, in our spirits to the third heaven. And so many times we just want to go home. But Lord, we affirm the fact that you leave us here. And even though we don't like and would not choose some of what you allow in our lives, the struggles, the trials, relationships, finances, sickness, death, yet we run to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and we acknowledge that you have allowed them not because you're mean, but because you are growing us and giving us a platform to show forth the difference that you can and want to make in our lives for your glory, for our good, and for the good of others. And so, Father, help us to be still, to know that you are God, to in a way be selfish. Lord, we want to, as individuals, get what you have for us today, not just the Bible story, not just to memorize the word, but to allow your spirit to make it a part of who we are and that we would grow in living it out. First and foremost, for your glory, secondly, for our good, but then to share with others, not to draw attention to us, but we let our light so shine before men, and they'd be drawn to you, our Father. We ask for this, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So here, as we dig in here, sin's work against us, 1.1 on your hand out there, the unsaved person is dead. What do you mean dead? Spiritually dead. No offense, I could use our kids, but I'll use little Amelia. She is spiritually dead because she has two sinful parents, and they didn't just pass on the DNA, they passed on spiritual death. That's hard to deal with a little one. She's so cute. I'm looking at her before there, and she was sleeping, and I was kind of joking a little bit with Kayla. I said, what a perfect little girl. Never makes a noise, never keeps you up at night. Never. Such a blessing to see the little children. But the fact from Scripture is they're born in sin. That's a thing that a lot of folks don't realize. She's a little sinner. She needs to be saved. What does God's word say? And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. God gives us spiritual life. We were spiritually dead. And in accordance with God's word, at any given point in time, this is fascinating and something we need to remember. At any given point in time, most people on earth are still spiritually dead. And that phrase, Jesus on the cross, they don't know what they're doing spiritually. They're unaware. Jesus put it, you know, we have to be careful because he's perfect and knows the motives and knows the hearts and things like that. So you have to be careful. But he told folks, you're of your father, the devil. Everyone walking on the earth either has as a spiritual father, the devil or the Lord. If they're not saved, their father spiritually is the devil. That's a hard, this isn't something that you necessarily go out and share with folks that are not saved, but we need to know the truth. There's a spiritual warfare. There is much more than this life at stake. There is eternal life and eternal death at stake. Most people on earth are still spiritually dead. And as we realize that and what we have been given if you are saved and how we don't deserve it because it's grace. It helps us in our relationships to expect what spiritually dead people will live and do. Being spiritually dead means to have no inclination or responsiveness toward the God of gods and no ability to please God in and of themselves. It means to have no spiritual life in regard to the Holy Spirit of God. As unsaved sinners, we could not live for, communicate with, or enjoy God, for we were dead to Him. And we were alive, so very much alive to sin. But praise the Lord, when we were born again, He gave us life, eternal life. Jesus, the way, the truth, the life. The only way, the ultimate truth, the life that is eternal. Without knowing it, most people are being used by the unholy spirit. Yes, the unholy spirit. There is heaven, there is hell. There is the Holy Spirit, there are unholy spirits. The unholy spirit who is not of God. People are spiritual. People are religious. But not all people have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The eternal difference depends on what spirit they are of. Just as a person who is physically dead does not respond to physical stimuli, so a person who is spiritually dead is unable to respond to the things of the Spirit of God. A corpse does not hear the conversation going on in a funeral. He has no appetite for food or drink. He feels no pain. He is dead. It's the same with the inner man of the unsaved person. His God-directed spiritual facilities or faculties are not functioning. And they cannot function until God, the Holy Spirit, gives him life. Spiritual life. The cause of this spiritual death is trespasses and sins. We know the verses. The wages of sin is death. What we get because we sin is death. Yes, physical, but spiritually as well. In the Bible, death basically means separation, not just physically, as the spirit and soul separate from the body, which we can see at funerals and things, but also that spiritual death as the spirit and soul are separated from God. That's a nice way of saying hell or the lake of fire. The unbeliever is not sick, they are dead, with that kind of thought in mind. He does not need resuscitation. He needs resurrection. All lost sinners are dead. And the only difference between one lost sinner and another is the state of decay. I've said it before. I don't necessarily recommend it. We see roadkill. Not trying to be ugly. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't paint up dead bodies and viewings and all that kind of thing. But I had the opportunity, not that I really wanted to see my aunt who had died before anything was done. I don't really think that she was saved, and it was horrible. Do know this, no matter how much we pretty it up, death is horrible. It's ugly. The wages of sin is death. The lost derelict on Skid Row may be more decayed outwardly than others, but the unsaved, wealthy, powerful political leader, maybe, may appear outwardly to have it all together, but he's just as dead as a derelict on Skid Row. One corpse cannot be more dead than another. So this means that our world is one vast graveyard, if you will, filled with people who are dead while they live, dead spiritually while they're alive physically. The unsaved person is spiritually dead. The second thing that we learn from this few verses is the unsaved person is disobedient. You know how our world has trashed authority. We need to pray for those in authority. We need to pray. If you've been at all looking, I look at headlines, try to keep up so I can pray for folks. I have loved ones that are officers of the law. We need to pray for them and their families. But ultimately, the greatest authority that is being disrespected is the authority of authorities. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The unsaved person is disobedient. Verse 2 says this, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Everyone is either of the Holy Spirit or the unholy spirit. This was the beginning of man's spiritual death, his disobedience to the will of God. Genesis 2:17, God said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely what? You shall surely die. The wages of sin is death. Satan said what? You shall not surely die. He's a liar. He's very good at lying. And because they believed the lie, the first man and woman sinned and experienced immediate spiritual death and ultimate physical death. Since that time, mankind has lived in disobedience to God. There are three forces, influences that encourage man in his disobedience. And you know them, don't you? The world, the flesh, the devil. Do you see them in here? If you mark in your Bible. Why am I in Luke? Ephesians 2. If you mark in your Bible there, you'll see them. So just very quickly, the world or world system puts pressure on each person to try to get folks to conform, if you will, Romans 12:2. You probably have that verse memorized as well. Jesus Christ, the Word of God says, is not of this world, and neither are his people. John 8:23, 17, 14. We're not going to take the time. If you want notes and references, glad to give them to you. But the unsaved person, either consciously or unconsciously, willfully or whatever, being led down the primrose path, is controlled by the values and attitudes of this world. They do not have a biblical worldview. They have a worldly worldview. It's being jammed down throats, perhaps to a greater degree than ever before. So we have the world system. We have the devil. The devil is the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, the scripture says. The devil is the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, the unholy spirit, demons, etc. That doesn't mean that Satan is personally at work in the life of each unbeliever, since Satan as a created being is not omnipresent as God is. Praise God for that. But there are demons. And because of these demonic associates, Ephesians 6, we'll get to, Lord willing, in verses 11 and 12, and his power over the world system, John 12:31, Satan influences the lives of all unbelievers. And he seeks to influence believers as well. We cannot be possessed, but we can certainly be influenced. He wants to make people children of disobedience in verse 2 here. He himself was disobedient to God, so he wants others to disobey God too. Come and follow me. The fruit will taste good. There's pleasure for a season. One of Satan's chief tools for getting people to disobey God is lies. He's a liar, John 8:44. It was his lie at the beginning of the human history. You shall not surely die. That Adam and Eve believed. Sunday school, we talked about unbelief. You know, be careful what you hear. I think it's Psalm 15, but speak the truth in your heart. Be careful. Be aware of what you are thinking. It's easy to kind of condemn what's coming down the pike in media and stuff like that, but what are you thinking? Do you know what you're thinking? God is not good. God doesn't love me. How could he allow this? Sing it. He is always good. He is only good. Though my eyes can't see, help my heart believe. He is always only good. Lord, I'm acknowledging you. I do not understand, but I'm acknowledging you by faith. I would not choose this. I'm going to be honest. I've got the scripture up here, but my heart is struggling. Bring it along. God, help me. I need your help. I can't, but you can. The lie that Adam and Eve believed plunged all of humanity into sin. We need to realize God made a perfect world. Very good. He gave us a free will. God is good. He wasn't playing games. We chose to sin. It's our fault. It's not God's fault. And beyond that, when we chose to sin, and as it were, thumb our nose at God, he sent his son to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. Do not tell me he is not a God of love. The unsaved multitudes in today's world system disobey God because they believe the lies of Satan. We need to be good stewards of our bodies, of our world, etc., etc. There's a good place for that. But you know, I was sharing with somebody this week, it is great to be nutritious conference. It's great conscious. It's great to work out and be good stewards of your body. But guess what? You've seen folks that are way obese, that you can't believe what they put in their bodies, that never get up off the couch, and they live to a good old life. Then you see folks who are meticulous in what they put in their bodies nutritionally and work out like crazy, and they die at a young age. If you have health, ultimately it's because God has blessed you with it. And guess what? It doesn't matter. The wage of sin is still death, and even though you're saved, unless we hear the rapture, that old body's going down. Even if we have the rapture, guess what? We're going to shed this one. Praise God for that. God is going to remake this old world. So we need to be good stewards of it. But if that's our ultimate thing, it's like, whoa, 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 you are lost. Don't worship your body. Do not worship this earth. Do not worship the stars. Do not worship the creation. Worship the Creator. He is the only one that has everything under control. When a person believes and practices a lie, he becomes a child of disobedience. Parents, yeah. We expect disobedience, but when, you know, as a parent, it's like, and all of a sudden we see circumstances of the last couple of weeks where someone had kind of an adult child, and it's like, you know, they go to church and stuff like that, but the heart and the parents certainly not trying to condemn, but just concerned because they're in the habit of making choices that are not in accordance with the Word of God. And that's a good parent. But especially as our children get older, it becomes more and more clear we cannot do it for them. Best thing we can do is draw close to God ourselves and try to live out a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Be aware. Know what you are believing in your heart. Speak the truth to yourself. So we have the world system. We have the devil, but we also have the flesh. The third thing that encourages the unbeliever to disobey God. By the flesh, God does not mean go out, you know, and hit yourself on the back or whatever. It does not mean the body in particular specifically, because of itself, the body is not sinful. The flesh in Scripture refers to that fallen nature that we were born with that wants to control this body and also the mind and the spirit that is indwelling us. Body, soul, and spirit tempts us to disobey God. This is an illustration that I read. An evangelist once announced as his topic, why your dog does what it does. And of course, it did attract some dog lovers that came out to hear him. What he had to say was obvious, but too often it's overlooked. He said this, a dog behaves like a dog because he has a dog's nature. If somehow you could transplant the dog nature into a cat, wouldn't that be fascinating? The behavior would change radically. Why does a sinner behave like a sinner? Because we have a sin nature. That old flesh is not eradicated even after we're saved. There's a battle. There's a battle for control. When we get saved, we are not tied to sin anymore. We do not have to sin. Don't make excuses for sin, especially your own. Because God is able to help us to not sin. His Spirit is not just the comforter. He's the empowerer. He's the director. He's the enabler. Because he has the nature of a sinner, this sinful nature the Bible calls the flesh. Is it any wonder that the unsaved person is disobedient to the God of gods? He is controlled by the world, the flesh, and the devil, the three great enemies of God. And he cannot change his own nature. He cannot overcome himself, his flesh, the world, or the devil. He needs outside help. And that help can only come from God. The unsaved person is spiritually dead. The unsaved person is disobedient. The unsaved person is this word that's depraved. Verse 3 again, the second part of it. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That phrase there, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. All of our lives start out in spiritual death, bound to our flesh with reprobate minds. Romans talks about that, Romans 1. The lost sinner lives to please the desires of the flesh and the wishes of the mind. That would be kind of a literal translation of this. Their actions are sinful because the appetites are sinful. When you apply the word to the depraved, I'm sorry, when you apply the word depraved to the unsaved person, you are not saying that he only does evil or that he is incapable of doing good on some level. You are simply saying biblically that he is incapable of doing anything to merit salvation or meet the high standards of God's holiness. Cannot be perfect. Heaven is perfect. There's a problem. And Jesus Christ is the only solution to that problem. Jesus said that lost sinners do good to each other, Luke 6:33, to their children, Luke 11:13, but they cannot do anything spiritually good to please God. I don't know exactly how to put it. There's an example in Scripture, Acts 28, we're not going to turn there, but the natives on Malta who kindly assisted Paul and his friends after the shipwreck certainly did good works, but they still needed to be saved. Ephesians 2, 8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So the unsaved person, spiritually dead, disobedient, depraved, and lastly, the unsaved person is doomed. Verse 3 again, among whom also we all had our conversation times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the what? You won't hear this preached in many churches. The children of wrath. That's Bible. That's true. It's bad news, unquestionably. They were what? They were by nature the children of wrath. Why? Because of Adam and Eve, because of their choice. But you know as well as I do that even though you are born with a sin nature, even though you're saved, sometimes you still know better and choose worse. Not proud of it, but it's true. They were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. All of our lives start out in spiritual death, bound to that fleshly nature, with reprobate minds headed for the wrath of God, a Christless eternity. We don't cease to exist. Everyone is around forever. It's just whether it's in heaven with God or hell, which will be thrown in a lake of fire, separated from God for all of eternity. The wrath of God is a biblical truth. Folks want to erase it, chop it out, just a la carte, just take what they want and leave the rest. All roads will lead to heaven, just do your best. That's blasphemy. If there's something that we could do to work our way into heaven, Jesus Christ would not have to have gone through all that he did. We make a mockery. He must increase, but we must decrease. So by nature, we are children of wrath. By deed, we are children of disobedience. John 3 says that the unsaved person is condemned already. John 3:18. We just like to quote John 3:16, right? The whole counsel of God, the whole picture. You don't want half a battery in your vehicle. The negative and the positive. The truth, the whole truth. Nothing but the truth. And that is personified in Jesus, the Christ. The sentence has been passed, but God in his mercy is holding off the execution of that sentence. Man cannot save himself. Man cannot be good enough. But God in his grace steps in to make salvation possible. If you have your Bibles, your device, or whatnot, I want to end with this. I love the holy, H-O-L-Y-B-U-T-S's in Scripture. Ephesians 2, 1, 2, and 3, look at verse 4. But God, amen. And it came to pass, amen. But God, who is rich in what? Mercy. Steadfast love. Perfection. Perfect love. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Oh, the world perverts love. They can't help it. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Just follow your heart. No, don't do that. Follow God. The heart is deceitful of all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? God. Jeremiah 17:9, but read verse 10 as well. God knows your heart. You don't even know the depths of the depravity of your own heart. There's no sin that we can't commit, even after we're saved, given the right or wrong circumstances, however you want to express it. depth of mercy. May our hearts be stirred as we think of God's rich blessings of mercy, grace, his favor that we don't deserve, and peace. So many times the devil is so very good at making us overwhelmed, you know, and we cry, we weep, we are broken before God, but sometimes it's like because of all of our circumstances in this life and things like that. You know, a couple times I've asked God, when I've been convicted of that, that he'd overwhelm me with his goodness, with his mercy, with his love. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with God. God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. May our hearts be stirred as we think of God's rich blessings of mercy, grace, and peace on us. And may our hearts be burdened and prayerful for the lost. Steve, do you have that ready to go there? Depth of mercy.